Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and our study of Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. We've titled this message, God's Final Warning to Bible Corruptors. You may wish to send comments, questions, or prayer requests, and if you would like, you can write to us by sending your email to bbbfohio@yahoo.com, or you can send your letter to P.O. Box 211, West Jefferson, Ohio, 43162. The email address again is bbbfohio@yahoo.com, or you can send your letter to P.O. Box 211, West Jefferson, Ohio, 43162. And now we begin our study of Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, titled, God's Final Warning to Bible Corruptors. This is part one of
Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Just turn your Bibles. We are Bible believers. That means we like to study the what?
Bible.
What version?
King James, of course.
King James. Okay, we'll open with prayer. I'll give everybody just a second to get there. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. And we'll open with prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this crowd that's been able to join us. Glad to have folks who love the Word of God. And there's a bunch who couldn't be here because of work and living too far distance away to be able to make it. Just pray that if they're able to, they can see it live online or they can watch it later and see it on YouTube or whatever the case may be. Lord, thankful for the opportunity to study your word. Ask you for your help as I teach this very serious and important passage as we wind down our study of that wonderful book of Revelation. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who is our guide and our teacher. And for this infallible King James Bible, we pray a prayer of thanksgiving and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I already mentioned the other announcements, but I want to go over this again. We had some questions Sunday. I went over this a little bit, but the holidays coming up in April. Sure you can hear me. April 14th is Good Friday. How many of you know what Good Friday is? Some of you are like, every Friday is a Good Friday, man. Good Friday is the day that the Roman Catholic Church has established. We celebrate the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And the problem with that is that Jesus didn't die on a Friday. But if you want to observe the actual date of the crucifixion, it would be April the 10th. And the reason for that is because Jesus died on the first day of Passover. And the first day of Passover is the Jewish month Nisan, and the date is the 14th. And you'll find that in the book of Exodus. And Nisan 14 is the first day of Passover. That's the day Jesus was crucified. And that's on April 10th this year. Then Easter Sunday is April 16th, but the actual date of the resurrection this year is April 14th. So as you can see, ironically, this year's date for Good Friday is actually the day Jesus rose again. So the people who are going by the fake calendar are going to be going through all this stuff about Jesus being crucified. In heaven, they'll be celebrating the resurrection. And so, now I tell you, if we had our own building and had access to it, we would probably do something, not all formal and all that, but we would probably do something on the correct dates in addition to regular services. And one of these days we'll be able to do that, I hope and pray. But anyway, that's just for your information. And I want to emphasize the reason for that isn't so you can go around arguing with people, but it is just the fact that this is real. It's not a fake thing. It's not something that we should take lightly and just, yeah, whatever day. You know, we know what day. Nisan 14, he died. Amen. He was in the grave from Nisan 14 sunset to Nisan 15 sunset to Nisan 16 sunset to Nisan 17 sunset, and then right after the sunrise, he rose.
Amen.
And that would be Nisan 18. So he was in the tomb for 3 full days and 3 nights. That's why we teach that he died on a Wednesday, Nisan 14, and rose on Sunday morning, Nisan 18. So there you go. And that is kind of related to what we're going to be talking about tonight in Revelation 22:18-19. Our message or study is titled God's Final Warning to Bible Corruptors. And I think it's not good to corrupt the Bible and teach false when it comes to things like Easter. And it's like Christmas. People bring up Christmas. I don't know anybody that... I mean, I know there's probably people out there who do this, but I don't know anybody who's a Bible believer who thinks that we're, you know, sure that Jesus was born on December 25th. But there is a case to be made that is pretty, actually not a stupid case to be made. I mean, there's some information about that that is very interesting. Why some people who are Bible believers still hold to a December 25th birth of Jesus. And we've talked about that before, but there's also all this nonsense out there about December 25th. And they'll say that Jesus being born on December 25th is the same day of the Feast of Tammuz. That's a lie. It's not. It's usually the earlier part of December, and the 21st is the latest. Now, is that December 25th? No, it's not. And they'll say, well, it's the winter solstice. Again, not true. The winter solstice is never on December 25th. It's always December 21st. So, the claims being made about December 25th are a lie. So what we do is we just tell people this. December 25th is the date that right now, by and large, all Christian groups, other than the ones who get legalistic about it, most of them don't celebrate any day for the birth of Christ, but the ones who do is December 25th. And instead of trying to straighten everybody out on something we don't even know, we don't know. What day would we celebrate the birth of Jesus? We don't know exactly what day it was. A lot of people think it's September, but probably the 18th, amen? And as a lot of people think, but getting everybody on the same page, that's not what... The important thing is we tell people Jesus came.
Amen.
That Jesus was God incarnate. And the same thing is true about Easter, that we preach the truth that Jesus really did die on Nisan 14, the way the Bible says. And he really did stay in the tomb for 3 full days and nights and rose again.
Amen.
After 3 days and nights.
Amen.
Like Jesus himself said he would do.
Amen.
That's what's important.
Amen.
And so we're going to look at some other examples of corrupting the Bible here in Revelation 22:18-19. Go ahead and read that with me. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Do you think adding to God's Word isn't a problem among professing Christians today? And of course, let's take the Bible version issue off the table for a second and just talk about in general. Is that a problem?
Yeah.
I'm going to show you something. As I was studying today, getting things ready, this was posted on social media and it sparked an argument. And think about this. This was what was posted. The Lord spoke to me, end quotes, the Lord spoke to me, end quote, is not Bible. Amen. Right? Someone comes up to you and says, well, the Lord spoke to me. And they usually have something for you. It's the Lord spoke to me and told me to tell you. You know what you should tell those folks? God knows my address. If God wants to talk to me like that, he'll come talk. He'll find me. He'll come talk to me. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
But there's nothing wrong with that statement. When someone says, the Lord spoke to me, that's not Bible. I mean, is that difficult? And yet, there are enough Christians, and I'm talking argument with Christians over that. Because there's a lot of people out there want you to think that they have a one-on-one line with God that is better than yours. So God talks to me in a way He doesn't talk to you. Smell me. That's what they want. Now, if someone comes to me and says, the Lord spoke to me, I'm not saying that's... God does speak to us.
Amen.
But it's not Bible.
Amen.
I mean, you know, I'm not talking, you know, obviously I don't believe that God typically speaks to anybody in audible voices or anything like that right now. But I believe that there's times where you just know that the Lord is speaking to you in a non-audible voice, but leading you to do something, to say something. And you can usually tell it's not Satan and it's God because, you know, you're walking along and all of a sudden something says, you need to go give a tract to that guy. And sometimes you're like, what guy? I didn't see any guy. Oh, that guy? And then you just have this peace about it, and so you go do it. See how that works? But if I come up here and I say, the Lord spoke to me, you all should sell everything you have, put on white clothes, and follow me up into the hills. Then you should just very nicely get up and walk out. Amen. Now, in light of what we read, the Bible perverts will immediately say, quote, this is only about the book of Revelation that we're reading here in Revelation 22. Well, it's a half-truth, see? Don't always just throw it out, because most of the time when people tell you things that are false, it's only half false. So, look at this. It actually is, in context, it says, the words of the prophecy of this book, Revelation, okay? But this is a warning throughout Scripture. See? Let's look at some examples. As Jenny likes to say, survey says Deuteronomy 4:2. Is this Steve Harvey that does that show now?
Yeah, I
think so. Yeah, if he ever gets fired, I want to apply for that. I love that show. Warnings about changing God's Word, Deuteronomy 4:2. Read that with me. Ye shall not add unto the Word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. I mean, unless you want to make it simpler, right? I mean, yeah. I mean, don't add or take away as long as, unless you're making it simple. You want to simplify it, I think the Lord would understand. Right? And that's the selling point of all the new versions, even though that's not really what they're doing. They try, well, all we did was, you know, bring it in today's language and simplify it. Lawrence Vance and others put together a list of all the archaic words in the new versions. You see, what it's all about is getting a copyright. They can't sell it under a name of a new version unless they change it enough that it's actually considered different. So they run out of words. And so they're like, well, let's put a word in there. And they put in archaic words. We don't have time to run through all this, but go online and do a search on archaic words in the NIV. And you'll find it. It's amazing. The words they stuck in that thing, and a lot of you might say, what? No one I know ever uses that word. But they were updating it, making it simpler, so that's okay for them to, you know, ignore Deuteronomy 4:2. Amen? They changed it, yeah. The NIV probably says, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish off from it, except if you're simplifying it. So that you can keep the commandments of the Lord, because you're too stupid to do it otherwise. Deuteronomy 12:32. Read that with me. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Amen?
Amen.
That's pretty clear. One more here. We quoted it in the last couple of weeks. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. Read that. And add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a
liar.
Pretty good stuff. And God has always punished those who have perverted the words of the living God. That's in quotes. We're going to look at it, but I want you to turn there in Jeremiah. You might want to mark this. Especially in the Old Testament, there's great passages in there that teach us things. Sometimes they teach us additional light on what we know or what we see in the New Testament. And you can footnote it or highlight it or whatever. In the book of Jeremiah, if you haven't read the book of Jeremiah lately, you should.
Amen.
You ought to be reading through the Bible. And you'll hit Jeremiah. And every time you go through it, it'll become more and more incredible. Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning in verse 34, says, "And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man in his house." Why? Because they're saying things God didn't tell them to say.
Yeah.
And what's he say? What's this word right here?
Punish.
See, that's why I don't like the God of the Old Testament. He's just mean. Same God. Amen. Who said that? Somebody back there said same God. Dre, yeah. Amen. There is no God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament. There's the God of the Bible, old and new. You know, you want to see what He's going to do to those people? Go read Revelation 19 in the New Testament. Amen. Punish. And then in verse 36, it begins by saying, "And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more. For every man's word shall be his burden." You're going to come back to haunt you. And the verse ends by saying, read that with me, "For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God." You mess with God's book, it makes Him angry. And He's going to punish you for doing it. That's just a fact. Changing God's words is satanic. You can run the following references on your own time, but you all remember the story in Genesis chapter 3 where He changed God's word when talking to Eve. He added a little, took away a little, misquoted here. That's how Satan handles the Word of God. Also in Matthew 4, whenever Jesus was in the wilderness, the temptation, He did the same thing there. Quote verses out of context, leave out a word here or there, only quote half the verse, leave out the rest, that sort of thing. That's what happens when somebody has the wrong spirit. That's what you're dealing with. When you have people that treat the Bible like that, they've got a bad spirit. It's a foul spirit. So, is this warning specific to the book of Revelation? The answer is actually no, because the warning is a biblical warning throughout all of God's Word about all of God's words. That's the point. So yes, but, this is the exact answer. In the context we're reading, it is saying specifically about the book of Revelation. But every new Bible version and apostate teacher messes with Revelation along with the other 65 books of the Bible. In these new versions, that's what you're going to find. So let this sink in. When it says, "If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." That's what a generation before me might have called heavy. So the question is, what does that mean? I suppose it means what it says. I believe it means what it says. And I really don't want to find out. That's it. It just means what it says. Now, for me to explain exactly how that plays out, I've heard people debate that. What does this mean? I just tell you this. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. I say that for sure. Y'all want to go outside and fight about it, go right ahead. We know that that's what's going to happen. Here's a little reality check as we think about this. One thing is for certain. Bible corruptors, alive at the time of the rapture, will take the mark of the beast and face these plagues that we read about in Revelation. All these Bible corruptors that are alive right now, if the rapture happens right now, they will take the mark and they will have seven seals, seven vials, seven trumpets. If they, however long they survive through there, most of them will be killed. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, we are not being redundant by pointing out that adding or taking away from the text is condemned. Adding to or taking away. Either way. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. What does that mean? I suppose it means what it says. I just, you know, I've studied Revelation and listened to a lot of preachers preach and everything, and they just wring their hands about this stuff. You know, back there in Jephthah, that swore an oath that if God gave him the victory, then when he returned back to his house, he was going to sacrifice the first thing that came out from his home to greet him. I guess he thought a cow was going to run out there. And what happened? His daughter ran out there. And he gave her time to wail and mourn her virginity. And every year after that, for we think centuries, the daughters of Israel would go through that whole ceremony of wailing and mourning her virginity, meaning she never married and had children. And there, I've heard good preachers, really, they're changing the Bible to teach that, well, he didn't actually kill her. What he did was, after she did that, then she never got married. That's not what the Bible says. It says he did exactly what he said he was going to do. And so people say, oh, God's terrible. Wait a minute. God didn't do it. God didn't tell him to do it. The Bible just gives you a completely accurate record of what happened. Amen. It's like I sit up here and say, you know, Adolf Hitler killed 6 million Jews. Of course, there's a lot of idiots out there who argue against that, but it might be more. God's terrible. Adolf Hitler wasn't God. And the Nazi party wasn't the church. So don't blame God. See how that works? There's things in the Bible that they're ugly, but they're true. And don't be changing it just because you know. Yeah, you don't like it. I'm just sensitive. Well, then pray for God to toughen you up a little bit.
Yeah.
It is going to hurt when he does. Those actively involved in Bible corruption are condemned. We can get into specifics and hash out all the... But the bottom line is people who corrupt the Word of God are condemned. That's the bottom line. The true believer in Jesus Christ will keep his what?
Words.
Amen. The true believer in Jesus Christ. I have people say, well, that guy, I don't think he's saved. Why? Because he smokes. What? It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't think he would do that if he were saved. I don't think that's really true. I think God will let him die. God will let him suffer the consequences. But I think he's saved. If he's saved, he's saved. I've told people, you know, smoking won't send you to hell. It just makes you smell like hell. I have breathing issues and everything. For those who may not watch and not know, I have allergies and all that. I've gotten on an elevator before, and someone step on, and I jump off there, man. Because just in within 2 or 3 seconds of them getting on there, I start to... They're not smoking. It's on them. The stench and smoke is coming off of them. That bad.
Adrian Rogers said it all years ago on a radio program. He said, smoking can't send you to hell, but why smell like you've been there?
Yeah, amen. Yeah, Adrian Rogers is a good one, by the way, if you get a chance to listen to that fella preach. Good Southern Baptist. They aren't all good, but there's some good ones. The evidence of love for Jesus involve, it does include wanting to do things that please Him. You shouldn't smoke, but if you're smoking, you know, pray and the Lord will help you overcome that. If you see some Christian coming out of a bar, it doesn't mean they're not saved. If you see a Christian get angry in traffic and flip someone the wrong finger, it's terrible. It shouldn't happen. But that doesn't mean they're not saved. You can't be judging people's salvation on that stuff. I'm not doing that kind of thing. I'd confess if I did. But I have bad days where I might not be as sweet as I ought to be. And, you know. And there's days it was one time down there, I'm not going to say it out loud because they might have improved their customer service, but there's a particular auto dealer who had ripped two or three people off that I knew, and I was trying to get service, and they were wanting to charge me this huge amount for something that was very simple. And there's about 20 people in the waiting room, and they wouldn't budge. So I said, well, forget it. I'll figure something else out. I didn't walk out the door. I went into the waiting room. I said, folks, you all need to understand something. This place is a ripoff. If you can find somebody else to give you service, you ought to go right now. And I told them what it was. Well, then somebody, because it was behind a door, but it was glass, somebody saw, I was in there talking to people, and one guy told his boss, I think he's in there, you know, trying to hurt business. And that guy came in and says, your business is done here. You need to leave. I said, that's all right. I'm done. They already know you ripped people off. I'm ready to go. And I left. Amen. And somebody said, that's not very Christian. I think it is.
Yeah.
I was being ripped off. But there might be somebody look at that and say, what kind of a preacher would do that? I'm sure the people who own the auto parts, it was an auto mechanic, whatever. It was I didn't say the name of it, but anyway, you know, there's people working there. If I think, what kind of a Christian would do that? I just think the right one would do it, the right kind.
Amen.
So Jesus said this in John 14:26. Read that. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's some good stuff right there. If a man love me, he will keep my words. That's why if you see a Christian, a professing Christian, who just has an attitude like, they're ripping the Bible to shreds and they're making it, you know, filling it with lies. The NIV actually puts false information in there in numerous places. To put error into the Bible that doesn't exist in the originals even. The original, the Greek and Hebrew text, I'm going to show you one a little later. No Greek text, no Greek manuscript in existence says what they put in their Bible. There's something wrong with somebody who learns that and says, it's just the Word of God. The Bible says, receive ye the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. You can't be saved if we don't have the infallible word of God. We would be no different from those naked people down in New Guinea. Jeannie and I are watching a program about the disappearance of Mike Rockefeller back in the early 70s. And he went down there to study all the naked people down there. And he wasn't going down there to tell them, you know, to preach salvation. He was going down there because he was a nutty liberal and he was going down there.